So Father, we're just so grateful, so thankful to have a God who loves us, a God who holds us in the palm of his hand, that nothing in our lives, no event, no crisis, is a surprise to you, and that you always have a plan and a path through those times for us. And we just thank you for your care and your comfort, and once again for your love. Amen. So I've got a little bit of a story to tell. So it starts in the workplace. So I'm a senior manager in a global company, and I also have the role of being the fixer. So Dean is smiling because he knows what I'm talking about. Being the fixer means that if there's any commercial dispute, if there's any mess, serious problems, they get kind of handballed to me to sort out. So when the COVID lockdown started, so I look after the whole of the Asia region as well. So when the COVID lockdown started happening, I issued instructions out to all of our project managers of all the things that they needed to do to ensure that we safely went into lockdown, and more importantly, when we came out of lockdown again, there would be no problems or issues. So 2 or 3 months later, when countries started opening up again, the dispute started. And the dispute started because some of those project managers hadn't taken any notice whatsoever. So I got handed these disputes to sort out, and some of them were going to be very costly, very difficult, and very messy. So that left me in a position where I got frustrated. I got very frustrated. And one of my daughters pointed out that frustration is the lack of grace to see past somebody's moments of imperfection. So, you know, a couple of things. It's great to have a daughter who corrects you. And that didn't really help. Right at that time, I can remember pushing back from my desk in my chair and saying to myself, I'm over this. I'm sick of dealing with people, and I'm sick of dealing with other people's messes. I thought I was talking to myself, and I didn't realise that God was listening. Because right in that moment, he said to me, it's time to let hope arise. And to be quite honest, I didn't really understand what he was saying. So my understanding of hope is that hope is what fuels faith. So as one commentator puts it, no hope, no faith. You know, very simple and succinct. So the difference between hope and faith is hope looks to the future, and faith is kind of the here and now. So if you're going through a crisis, faith is what's helping you put one foot in front of the other, but it's hope that is allowing you to see the light at the end of the tunnel. So that was my understanding. And I thought that I had a pretty good handle on hope, because I'd gone through this whole experience of having a life-threatening virus most of my adult life, and I got cured from that in the 11th hour. And as soon as I got the you're cured message, Raylene got the you've got cancer message. And so we went through that journey as well. So coming out the end of that, I thought that we had a pretty good handle on this, you know, how to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and you know, how to hope and how to exercise faith. So after an 18-month period, with a whole lot of follow-ups. Raylene got the all clear. So that was kind of about August of last year. Almost as soon as she got the all clear message, she got a second cancer diagnosis. And I didn't handle that very well at all. And the reason that I did, there was two reasons I didn't handle that very well. One was that the second time round we were dealing with the public health system and they just don't communicate. You've got no idea what's going on. So they phoned Raylene, told her that this was the diagnosis, and then hung up. There was no what happens now, there was no plan, there was just nothing. And we didn't hear from them again for a month. So that kind of situation I don't cope with very well, being in the dark. And the other reason was I'd sat with my mother as she'd died from cancer. I'd watched Raylene's father-in-law die from cancer. And I had supported one of my work colleagues for a 3.5 year period while she went through this getting a diagnosis, getting treated, getting the all clear. A few months later, getting another diagnosis, getting the all clear, and eventually she succumbed to cancer. So there was this little voice in the back of my head going, you've seen this before, you know what it means, you know where this ends. So that voice was going on in the back of my head, and what I didn't realise was that just completely drained the hope out of me. And so it left me, I guess the best way of putting it, I was in survival mode. So no wonder God was challenging me on that topic. So as I reflected and as I started doing my homework, I ended up in Hebrews. Hebrews is a book that was written to the Jewish Christians, and it was written to them because they were starting to fall back to their old ways. And it has two main themes. So one of the themes is consider Christ, and the other theme is be encouraged. So in Hebrews 6:18, so I'm reading from the Passion Bible, it says, it is impossible for God to lie, for we know his promise and his vow will never change. And now we run into his heart to hide ourselves in his faithfulness. This is where we find his strength and comfort, and for he empowers us to seize what has already been established ahead of time, an unshakable hope. So this would have carried meaning for the Jewish Christians, because in the Old Testament times they had these things called the cities of refuge. So a city of refuge was somewhere that you could run into if you'd done something seriously wrong, like accidentally killed somebody. You could run into the city of refuge, and as long as you remained in the city, inside its walls, you were safe. So the thing that I like about how the Passion Translation puts this, where it says, and now we run into his heart, that's a heart response. So it's not our head that's responding to God. It's we're responding from our heart, just like we did when we first became Christians. So it's one of those times where your head's not getting in the road. And I think our hearts are wired to recognize truth. Our hearts are wired to know love, and our hearts are wired for connection. And it says that we hide ourselves in his faithfulness. So hiding yourself in his faithfulness is a place where his word becomes real to you. It becomes real and living in your life. It's a place where you begin to know and understand his promises and what they really mean and how his promises apply in your life. And it's also a place where you have your mind renewed, which is really, really important. And it's a place where we find strength and comfort. So strength and comfort's kind of self-explanatory. So, but it's a strength that says that, you know, no matter what's confronting me, and no matter what the outcome is, I'm okay. I'm okay because God's got this. And I've got such a confidence in the fact that he's got this, I'm not going to stress or worry. And then it goes on to say, he empowers us to seize what has already been established ahead of time. So the being empowered to seize something tells me that it's really valuable and it's really important. So hope is a gift, but it's a really important and really, it's a really important gift for us to have. And so we're empowered to seize it and take hold of it. The verse that follows that, I'm sure you all know really, really well, because it's written on the wall just over there. Sorry, I skipped a bit. So having gone through that verse and having meditated on it, I was still feeling that I was missing something. So I wasn't quite getting it. And it was at that point that God spoke to me again and said, and pointed me to the, and now we run into his heart to hide ourselves in his faithfulness. And what he said was that I only intended that to be a once-used road, a once-only journey. That's my intention for each and every one of you. And if we go across to John 15, it says, the words I have spoken over you have already cleansed you. So you must remain in life union with me, for I remain in life union with you. So that's a verse for us that know the older translations. That's the verse that says, abide in me, for I abide in you. So God's intent has always been that when we respond to him and we run into his heart and hide ourselves there, we stay there. And as you're aware, most of us don't do that. So effectively what he was saying to me was, which was a little hard for me to take, was you know, John, you're casually wandering in and out of relationship with me, and I don't want you to do that anymore. That was very challenging. So that leads me back to the next verse again, which is the one over on the wall there. So the way that is expressed in the Passion Translation is it says, we have a certain hope. So hope's certain. We have a certain hope like a strong and unbreakable anchor holding ourselves to God himself. An anchor of hope is fastened to the mercy seat which sits in the heavenly realm beyond the sacred threshold, and where Jesus, our forerunner, has gone before us. He is now and forever our royal priest. So what I hadn't really understood was that hope's a gift. I guess in the back of my mind I'd thought about it as something that you developed over time and through experience. But hope's actually a gift that comes from a intimate relationship. And when you've been empowered to seize that gift, then that puts you in a position where you have this, as it puts it, unbreakable anchor holding your soul to God himself. So you're in a position where no matter what life throws at you, you are in such a strong position that you are being held by God. And I think the other thing that's important about that verse is that Jesus has gone before us. So he's standing before the Father, and he's doing two things. One is as he's declaring words over you, and the other one is that he's interceding on your behalf. So part of what makes hope so strong in our life is knowing that we have got a Jesus that's doing that for us and on our behalf. So what gets in the way? So why is it that we kind of drift, like I was doing, drift in and out from time to time? So my thoughts around that is that it's two things, or there's two main things. There are other things. So one of those things is the voice, voices or those things that you hear being said in your head. So all of those things that say things to you like, you're not good enough. Do you remember what you did? I'm sure you can all think of things that you've heard. Things like, you're not wanted here. You don't belong. You don't have the skill, you don't have the knowledge. What do you think you're doing? So that's the voice of guilt and shame. So if we have a look at Hebrews 10, it says, And since we now have a magnificent king priest to welcome us into God's house, we come closer to God and approach him with an open heart, fully convinced by faith that nothing will keep us at a distance from him. For our hearts have been sprinkled with the blood to remove impurity, and we have been freed from an accusing conscience. And now we are clean, unstained, and presentable to God inside and out. So what that tells me is that, number one, Jesus has done everything. He's done absolutely everything. There is no reason that any of us can think of that we can't come before God. None. None whatsoever. The second thing is, we have been freed from an accusing conscience. So whenever we hear that voice in our head, we know it's not God, we know it's not our conscience, so it can only be the enemy throwing accusing lies at us. So basically it's called the voice of the voice of shame. Yeah. It's called the voice of shame. So what I was going to recommend is who's heard of Brené Brown? Oh, quite a few of you. So Brené Brown has a couple of TED Talks. So one of them is on vulnerability, and the other one is on shame. They are really, really good to listen to because, you know, if you do listen to the vulnerability one first, because she talks about the importance of needing to be vulnerable. And then she talks about shame and talks about how you deal with those voices that you you get in your head. So she's much better at that than I am. So I'll leave it to her to explain. So the other thing that we have to deal with is what I call distractions. So distractions is the busyness that you have in your head. So that, I think, affects just about everybody in this modern world. I've had a lot of conversations with people over the last couple of weeks where they've said to me, I have got so much going on in my head at the moment that I just don't know what to do. I don't know how to still myself. So on a training course that I did a couple of years ago, they brought in a coach to speak to us. And what he explained was, in the early years of coaching, they tried to get people to improve their performance by giving them more information and getting them to practice. And what he said was the more information that you gave people and the more that you made them practice, the worse they got. He didn't say who made the breakthrough, but somebody made the breakthrough that removing distractions was what made you perform better. So removing distractions. And removing distractions is a lot about what you choose to focus on. So to get his message across, he played a couple of video clips. One was of a tennis coach who pulled this guy in off the street and said, would you like to be able to do tennis serves really well? And so the guy started doing his tennis serves, and he was only getting about 1 out of 20 balls placed where he wanted it to. So what the coach did with him was he said to him, tell me about the ball. You know how the ball's got stripes on it? Can you see the stripe when you hit the ball? And when you hit the ball, is it staying still? Is it rotating? Which way is it rotating? How fast is it rotating? So as the guy was focusing on the ball to try and figure out those things, those questions that he'd been asked, he started landing every shot perfectly where he wanted it to. So he just got rid of all of those distractions by getting him to focus. And the distractions are the voices in his head going, you know, you don't really know how to do this. You're not skilled. And the other example that he used was this guy who was teaching violin. So he had this 14-year-old kid, and he was teaching him how to play the most difficult violin concerto in the world. And what he did with him is he sat next to him, he just said to him, start, you know, what are you feeling? What are you feeling through the violin as you're playing it? And how's that making you feel? You know, how is that stirring you emotionally? And as that 14-year-old boy started to do that, he started to play brilliantly. So at 14 years of age, he ended up playing on stage. Now I've completely forgotten where I was up to. So it's thank you. Yeah, I got distracted. So it's really important for us to be able to still those voices that we hear, because if you don't, you end up in the situation that I did, and it's also important to be able to still all of that noise in your head. I've got a story, which I feel kind of illustrates the whole process of running in and hiding yourself, and letting hope build up in your life really well. So, where I work, it's a shared office. So the several businesses in the same work area, we're all owned by the same owner, several independent businesses. So last year, one of the other businesses hired a contractor. And the very first day that she turned up at work, she fronted up at my desk and introduced herself. On the second morning, she did the same thing again. When she came in, she fronted up at her desk to say hi again. So I do what you normally do, and I asked her how she was. And she said to me, "Do you really want to know?" So I said, "Of course." Yeah, it wasn't, I didn't see this one coming. So she said to me, "My baby died, my partner died, and I lost my house. And all of that happened in the space of 2 months. So I came home to Mum." So I later found out that her partner dying, he actually committed suicide in front of her. Right? So you imagine the devastation and trauma of facing something like that. So to give you a little bit of background, she had been a full-on Christian as a teenager. And then she'd moved to Australia for work. She'd lived there for about 10 years, but she drifted right away. So she'd met this guy, moved in with him, they'd bought a house together, had a baby together, and then these events happened. So, and when she came home to her mother expressed disappointment in her. So spent all her time telling her how disappointed that she was in her daughter. So imagine that being heaped on top of what she had already experienced. So, and her starting this job, this contract, was her first step to rejoining the world. So as part of that process, she had gone to, so when she had the interview, she said to the manager who was employing her, she told her story and said, "I'm very fragile at the moment. I don't know if I can do this." Well, that manager employed her anyway, and not only did that, arranged for a counsellor for her and paid for it. So you know, to me, that's God's hand on her already. So the other thing that she prayed for was somebody in the workplace that she could lean on. And what she said to me was the moment that she walked through the door and looked around the office, she went, "That guy, that's him." And that's why she came over to my desk and introduced herself. And she was delighted to find out I was a Christian. So after having gone through those traumatic experiences and returning home, the one thing that she knew to do was to run into God and hide herself in his faithfulness. So she did that without reserve. And as she said to me, it was the only thing that she knew she could do to stop herself losing her mind. So how the journey unfolded for her was that it didn't take long for her to realise that Jesus was with her in her pain, that he was right there with her, that he was feeling what she was feeling, and that she was walking through it with her. So that then started her healing journey. A little while, so sometime later, she had a sozo, and during that sozo she had an encounter with Jesus. And what he did was he rolled out a scroll in front of her. She couldn't see what was on it, but he said, down here is where you're up to in your journey. I know what you've been through has been hard, and I know that you've suffered, but you've got all of this yet to go. And then he said to her, boy, are we going to have a journey together. So that, as you can imagine, that really encouraged her. So it wasn't long before she threw herself into working for a church that was feeding the homeless down in South Auckland. So she got involved in their program. And the thing that she found was that as she did that, she was a magnet for the really broken people. So the people who had suffered absolutely devastating things in her life just came to her. And the thing was, because of what she experienced, she knew exactly what to do. She knew exactly how to help those people and point them in the right direction. So from that event happening in her life up until where she was throwing herself into that work was less than a year. So she'd gone from being completely overwhelmed to having rejoined life to being excited about what she was doing in less than a year's time. She needed the counsellor. She went and saw the counsellor because the counsellor gave her some good tools for how to deal with what she'd experienced. And she needed to lean on me pretty heavily at times as well. So, you know, it wasn't as if it was just all perfect sailing. But the thing was, she had got to that place where she was full of hope again and excited about the future. So where does all this lead? Raylene and I like listening to a guy called Shane Willard. So Shane's a theologian, and he's a theologian that spent some time training under a Jewish rabbi. So he's got a really good understanding of the Jewish perspective on the Bible. And so what he does is he looks at scripture in the context of the Jewish culture at the time and how they behaved and how they talked and all of those kind of things. So one of the examples that I really liked is when he talks about the Lord's Prayer. So we know the first line of the Lord's Prayer as Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So what he says is if you translate that back into the culture of the time and the way that Jesus spoke to the disciples, what he was really saying to them was, my Father, who is as close to me as the air that I breathe, I still myself until I sense your presence. So that's a little bit more meaningful, I think. So having gone through this little journey over the last few weeks, what I've realised is that I need to focus more time and effort on developing that really intimate relationship. Because what God was saying with me is, what you've been doing is probably okay for the past, but it's not okay for the future. So, and a big part of that is learning how to still myself. And I'm one of these people that's got a heap going on in my head all the time. So that's been really, really hard for me to do. And what I've found is that going out for a run or going for a long walk actually really helps me. For some reason, just being up and moving helps me focus. So that's what I'm doing at the moment. And I know some of the people in our home group are setting aside a day a week at the moment to just go and focus on their relationship and focus on intimacy. And that's a fantastic thing to do if you are in a position to be able to do that. I don't think my employer would be very happy if I do that. So what I'm doing is finding that time at the beginning of each day where I can just, go and spend that time. And the really important thing about hope is that's your light on the hill. So if people see you glistening with hope, especially during a crisis, then that speaks to them more than anything else. So I'll give you an example. And it was a little while ago. I had one of my work colleagues, and this is a guy who's got a terrible mouth on him, and is quite aggressive. So his way of solving problems is starting to swing. So he rang me up one day and said to me, and we were just talking for a little while, and then he stopped and he said, "You know what? Whenever I am feeling down or feeling that things are overwhelming me, I ring you up because just the sound of your voice encourages me." So even the sound of your voice, when you are full of hope, can have an impact on somebody. So what I would like to do, if you're okay with this, is make a declaration over you. You good with that? It comes from Romans 15, and it says, "Now may God, the inspiration and foundation of hope, fill you to overflowing with uncontainable joy and perfect peace as you trust in him. And may the power of the Holy Spirit continually surround your life with his superabundance until you radiate with hope." So would you say, how would you like to stand? Great. Now may God, the inspiration and foundation of hope, fill each of you to overflowing with uncontainable joy and perfect peace as you trust in him. And may the power of the Holy Spirit continually surround your life with his superabundance until you radiate with hope. So I like that so much, I'm actually going to say it again. Now may God, the inspiration and foundation of hope, fill you to overflowing with uncontainable joy and perfect peace as you trust in him. And may the power of the Holy Spirit continually surround your life and his superabundance until you radiate with hope.
Thank you so much. That was like, that exceeded. Oh my goodness. That was amazing. Well, can you just tell us what scripture that was? Yeah, again, sorry. Obviously wasn't listening. Okay. So just, all I can do is encourage you to marinate in that, you know, in that time you're going to take with God. There was obviously a theme there today of getting with God and stilling yourself until you encounter his presence. Yeah, and I just encourage you to read that again because that was amazing. Well, off you go and have an amazing week. It's amazing. Off you go, toddle along. I'm glad you can find me so entertaining. Anyway, I will be praying for you this week. Will and I will be praying for you this week that something from today really resonates in here and changes you, because that's what this is all about, eh? See ya. Yep,